At least some of you are awake still. That's good. It's good to be here again. Turn to in your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians chapter 6. We're singing that last hymn. I was thinking, Jack's there 2 years old, and the first time we came to camp, Jessica was 2 years old. So it kind of dates, I guess it dates me. But it's wonderful to see how God works and how he brings along the next generation to step in and to be able to fill in the areas that need to be filled in. I'd like to read a verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It says there, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Let's just take a moment and pray. And I'm not sure what you came for this morning. I'm not sure what you hope to get, but let's unite our hearts and pray that God will speak to each of us. He's able to do that through the same word to bring home to you what you need and even to myself what I need to hear. So let's just do that. Let's ask God, and maybe you say, well, whatever. Well, just join us and see what God does. Lord God, we come to you this morning and give you thanks that your word is powerful and that it's able to go where nothing else could go, Lord, and that it can discern the very thought and intents of our heart. And so we pray this morning that your word would be able to penetrate to our hearts, Lord, and to deal with those areas that need to be dealt with, and that your Holy Spirit would use it, oh God, that truly we might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for any that aren't saved, that they would find him the Savior of sinners. And for those who are, Lord, that they would be drawn closer to be more like him, to leave the light of his glorious gospel in this world. So we pray this, Father, and ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to take the next few minutes to just talk a little bit about the cross and the cross of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when you think about the cross, on the one hand, it talks about a physical instrument, a two pieces of wood that were stuck together on which the Lord Jesus died. But it also stands as a symbol. It's not just that piece of wood. It also stands for a symbol of what God would do to redeem man from sin, to the extent that he would go to deliver you and I from our sin. And the cross from the very beginning was part of God's plan. You see, back in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, God was not caught by surprise. It wasn't like God threw up his hand and said, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" And they had a Trinity council in heaven. They said, put their heads together and said, "What are we going to do?" No, God's clear in the Bible that this was part of his plan from the foundation of the world. Before he had even created the world, he'd established his plan. I don't know about you, but we need to kind of let this sink in, the greatness of God's plan for you and for me. You see, it's not an accident that God has allowed us to hear this word. And if you believe that, it's not an accident that you have, that God has a plan specifically for you, tailored for you. And that plan was actually initiated, think about it, before the world was even created. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. This is not a God who's, you know, slapping things together in the last moment. This is a God who's put huge investments into you and I. You know, I was driving over this morning, and I saw this big billboard talking about, I'm just coming to Charlottetown, about investments and going to this guy for investments. Well, God has invested far more in you and I than any person has invested in any venture in this whole world. And so God, right from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, revealed that the cross was part of his plan. Just turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because before the foundation of the world, before he had made the world, he'd actually provided for its means of redemption, for saving it from the problem that man would bring upon it. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says there, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And so this God was not caught by surprise. This was always part of his plan. And that's why John, it's like after all that time of waiting for this one to appear, because God had promised him back to Adam and Eve. Remember that? He said there would come a day where there would come one who would crush the head of the serpent, that finally there would be deliverance for man. And you can see the time passing, and I wonder if some were waiting and wondering. And you even remember when Jesus was born, the ones that were in a temple, and they saw the salvation of the Lord, the excitement they had at seeing that. And then John, that day when he saw Jesus coming, and it all came together because he'd been told of the things to watch for this one who was coming. And finally, there comes Jesus, and he says, look. And I wonder if it just hit him then or he'd seen it before, but all of a sudden he says, look, behold the Lamb of God. Like, this is the one who takes away the sin of the world. You know, this was the one God had been preparing. And in fact, when you read the Old Testament, it's amazing how God, on the one hand, I mentioned that earlier, God revealed man's sin. From the moment man fell into sin, God just kept, as it were, the layer of onion, just showing the wickedness of our heart over and over and over again, and just probing every aspect of it and showing how corrupt man is. But at the same time, he was revealing the one who was going to come, his own lovely son. And he was telling us what he would look like. And it's worth a while to sometimes read through the Old Testament and see all the prophecies of Christ. You know, when Jesus was talking to those two disciples as they were on that first day of the week, as they were going on the road to Emmaus, and you can just imagine them walking along, shoulders slumped down, and along he comes and he begins to talk to them. And it says he opened their understanding, and beginning in Moses and all the prophets, that's all the Old Testament. So starting right in Genesis, and you know how hard you find the book of Leviticus and Numbers sometimes? Through all of Moses and the prophets, he showed the things concerning himself. Wow. Wouldn't you have loved to sat there and heard that? Well, I've thought that before too, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, hello, I'm here. We have God's own spirit. If you're a child of God, he's there to teach you these things. And so God was revealing this one who was to come. And finally he came. God sent him to the world and with one specific purpose. And that was to die. It was to die on the cross. You see, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just read a couple verses with you there. To see what was God's purpose in the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 4. Why did God have the cross in mind? And it says there, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Now listen to verse 7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In verse 4, it spoke about the riches of his mercy and his great love, and then it mentions the exceeding riches of his grace. The cross was the place where God would demonstrate in unmistakable terms how vast his grace and mercy are. You ever wonder if God's grace is enough? Just go back to the cross and, as it were, to just sit before the cross and reflect on that again, because God wants us to understand how great his grace and mercy are. And then just turn back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and look what it says there in verse 9 and 10. It says, kind of cutting into the middle of Paul's sentence here, but he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. See, God's plan was to bring everything together in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it was to find its purpose in him. You read that, it says that even creation finds its purpose in him. We find our purpose in him. You know, mankind has they're chasing so many things, and I'm not sure what your heart is set on, but ultimately there can be no purpose in our life without the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. It's like an atom without the nucleus. We need that. We can't function without it. It's like a car without a motor. The car is really useless. And we cannot function without the Lord Jesus Christ at the center. He's the one who gives us purpose to our life. And he gives meaning, because without that, this life really has no meaning. What is the meaning of life if there's not anything afterwards? We're just another piece of cosmic dust that will soon be blown away. But when you bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the equation, suddenly there's meaning. I've got purpose. I'm part of the divine plan of God. And he has a purpose for me, and he has a purpose for you. It's not an accident. And we have to remember that, folks, that God has a purpose for you and for me, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just turn over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And listen to what he says there, how the blessings of God were intended to flow to man through the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there, and specifically one blessing that eluded man because of their sin. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God has promised from before the foundation of the world that through the cross we could have eternal life. This is not the end of it. It isn't the end. For every man, woman, and child, there is a future, there's an eternity. The question is, with whom will it be? But God's purpose is that we enjoy eternal life with him forever. It's just amazing what God has planned. If you have the time, go through the Bible and look what God tells us about heaven. And just a little bit that he tells us is just so precious of what he has planned. You know, just recently, it just struck me again. In Revelation, it talks there about how God, it says, will wipe all the tears from their eyes. And it just amazed me. You know, you see your kids or grandkids, in my case, and they start to cry, you know, bang their knee or whatever, and they're starting to cry. And you reach down and wipe the tears from their eye, and you say, it's okay. It's all right. I'm here. Well, you think one day God is going to do that. He wants to do that for all men, to wipe away their tears. But you know what? I can't take the pain away, can I? I can be there for someone. I can hold their hand, but I can't take the pain. But he can. And how does he do it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. One day it'll all be done. All over. But you know what? The time is now is to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and consider who he is. Because when you read his life, you see that there were some who rejected him. Many who rejected him. Look around the cross. I was thinking on the way over. All the people around the cross, the large majority were there mocking him. And it was only a small handful that were there recognizing who he was. And so the blessings flow through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Read what it says there. Look what God's purpose is. Through the cross, look what he wants for every man and every woman. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And so God's purpose is to save us from our sin, and then it says he has a calling for us, a purpose for us, not by what we've done, but by his grace. Now, I just want to take the next few minutes and look at the completeness of the work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when you look at the size of the sin problem, and if you stop and reflect around the world, all of the implications of sin, Sure, there's the aspect of the prisons and all that, and even the requirements of law to deal with all the problems that come because of sin. But even the effects, how we've abused our world. And because of the abuse of the creation, it's in a mess right now. And so you take all these different aspects and you wonder, can the cross of Christ deal with all of this? Could the solution of God be less than the problem? And the answer is it's not. It's in fact far greater. For example, if you go back to Genesis, and we won't go there right now, but in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, when Adam and Eve sinned, immediately after they sinned, it says one of the first things is they knew that they were naked and they were ashamed. And then they went and hid. Why? Because they had that sense of guilt, something they'd never had before, shame or guilt. And then they said, the Lord says, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, I was hiding." "Why were you hiding?" "Well, I heard your voice and I was afraid." Right, just like that, in those first few minutes after they had sinned, shame, guilt, fear. Never had it before. Came in with the sin. And it just goes on. And in fact, Romans 5:12 tells us that death came into the world. And on goes the list of the effects of sin. But notice the effects of God's grace. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I don't think I'm probably telling many of you anything new, and that's fine. I think many times we need to reflect again on what God has done so that we can appreciate it and live accordingly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. And it says there, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." You see, where there was so much sin, it says God's grace was more. You know, that no matter how much was the sin, God's grace was always sufficient. I was reading a story about this man. He was asking, I don't know if it was Moody or one of them, but he was asking him, he said, "What if the guy did this? What if he abused his family? Could God pay for that sin?" He said, "Yes, he could." "What if he was a bar owner and he took men's money and made them drunk? Could God forgive that?" "Yes, he could." And he just went down the list of some of the worst things, and he was describing himself. And the answer was, God's grace is enough for that. And when he heard that, the man fell down in repentance and trusted God. You see, God's grace is sufficient. It's like, I think Spurgeon was the one who said this, it's like a fish swimming in the ocean and worrying about running out of water. You say, "Well, how ridiculous. There's enough water there for millions of fish, not just one." And in the same way, God's grace is sufficient. Or maybe an ant boring into Mount Everest and worrying about running out of hill to bore through. Well, there's more than enough there, and God's grace is sufficient for all the sin. And this is what he's done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And just turn to Hebrews chapter 2, because the Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross, would win the victory. Not in the way people thought. He didn't win it by drawing out a sword and going into battle like David would. That's what many of them wanted him to do. But in Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14 and 15, it describes his victory over the enemy. And it says there, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The Lord Jesus, by dying on the cross, would end up not only destroying the one who had the power of death, he would deliver all those who were all their lifelong in fear of death. Think of that. That so many people living their lives just trying to cheat death, and yet knowing deep down in their heart it's coming and there's nothing I can do to avoid it. And yet the Lord Jesus has the victory over that. He's won the victory. The victory's been won, and so no longer do we need to look at death as the closing door on all that's good. No, in fact, it's the gate into eternal life. Yes, we have eternal life here if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but death is really passing from this world of pain and sorrow into the presence of the one who died for me, the one who loved me so much he died on the cross. That's what death becomes. No longer do we need to fear death. Instead, no, I'm not running around looking for chances to die. I think my wife might think I drive like that sometimes, but I don't purposely do that. And if you lived in Peru, you'd think that. I remember driving with her, and I kind of shifted into Peruvian mode when I was down there. And one day I said, I'm going to drive very carefully so I don't scare her. And so I had got about 2 blocks from the house, and we were driving this flat-nosed van. And I'm driving very carefully, like really carefully. And this guy comes across through an intersection. He doesn't stop. He just comes right through the intersection. And literally it was all I could do to stop in time to hit him. Now, I had the right of way, so I was driving carefully. And literally, I just missed him. I thought, so much for driving carefully. And this happened numerous times. But the point is, I don't go out trying to cheat death and to say I'm going to live like that. No. But on the other hand, I'm not living in fear of death. Why? Because I have hope beyond the cross, beyond death. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has died and he's raised again and he's defeated death. Death has no power over him anymore. It's like death is under his foot, and all those who will follow him enter into eternal life through him, through the cross, through what he's done. That's what he has for us. Now, I know we don't get excited here, and that's okay, but maybe you could just kind of give a little smile, you know, oh, great, that's good, what we got looking forward to. But it's okay, maybe I'm asking too much from you. Anyway, he did defeat death, and we don't need to fear death anymore. Well, keep on going, because the cross is the place where really God and man could meet together and be reconciled. You know, Scott was talking at the end there how the Lord Jesus could come and he could touch the leper and how he could bear man's sin and still be a holy and righteous God. Well, the amazing thing is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are separated from God by our sin can now come into his presence and we are made right with God to such an extent. And you have to realize, and this is where it's worthwhile to look at the holiness of God, how utterly and completely holy he is. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, you see there the seraphims crying out, holy, holy, holy about the Lord Jesus. You go over to Revelation chapter 4, and you hear the cherubim there saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they have the same message, and it's just like repeatedly that they say that over and over again, so we never lose out how holy he is. And yet, through the cross of the Lord Jesus, it was effective to such an extent that we who are worse than lepers can now come into the very presence of God, and he accepts us. He doesn't have to condemn us. He who is so perfectly holy, it says not even the angels are pure in his sight, and yet we can come in and we're accepted. In fact, Hebrews tells us we're invited. Come boldly before the throne of grace. We can walk in, not carelessly, but I can come in boldly and know I'm accepted. Are you taking advantage of that? Do you come to God? Do you come into his presence to enjoy that fellowship, to lay down your burdens on it before him? Or are you, as it were, drawn back because of the holiness of God? I don't know, but God invites us to come in. And you know, it was really there at the cross that the Lord Jesus would reconcile man with God. You know, it was as important as the incarnation is, because Jesus had to be born for this to happen, but it wasn't his birth that redeemed us, that paid for our sin. And as holy as his life was, as important as it was that he lived the holy life, that was not the payment for sin. It was when the Lord Jesus died on the cross that he paid the price for your sin and my sin. It's when he went to the cross that he would do that. Because it says in Hebrews, 1 Peter 2:24, that he bore our sins in his body on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the full price for our sins. And this is the only solution that there is. There's no other solution for man's sin. It's only the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, the victory, we talked a little bit about this, but the victory has been won. When you look back at the Old Testament, you see how it describes Satan's pride, and how really that's what has been characterizing man. You go back to Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28, and Satan kept saying, I will be like the Most High. And what was it he tempted Adam and Eve with? He said, you can be like God. It's always at the very center of our problem. Me, my pride. Look at who I am. Why will we not make ourselves, why will we allow things to come between us and other people? My pride. Why won't we go and make it right? My pride. Why won't people come to the Lord Jesus? Pride. And the list just goes on, and pride is always at the center. And really, there are so very few people. In fact, I don't know if there's anyone who's actually exempt from that pride. I know I'm not, for sure. I got that good, staunch Dutch pride. Don't know if any of the rest of the other Dutchmen here have it, but I definitely have it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, look how he won the victory. Remember Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8? It says there, let's read it just so we can see it again. The utter humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the cross, it was a place of humiliation, wasn't it? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The cross was a place of humiliation for the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of how well all that they did to him there, how they just totally humiliated him there, in not only what they did to him, but what they said about him, and he didn't answer. He took it all. And as if that weren't enough, he allowed all of the sin of mankind he bore that in his body on the cross. God would judge him for your sin and for my sin. Paid for it all. There's not one sin that was not covered by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What humility, what obedience, because he went there in obedience to his Father. But you know, the cross is meant to have the similar effect in your life and mine. You know, we are, it says, to take up our cross and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as believers, what God asks for us, now get this, is he wants us to die. All that I was, he wants me to leave it behind, and he wants me to follow after him. If you read the Old Testament, one of the things that God compared Israel and Judah to was to an unfaithful wife. And why would he do that? Because they'd left him and they'd gone after other gods. You know, God is no different with you and I. In fact, James says that. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because we have friendship with the world and we try to have friendship with God, and God says, I don't want it. It's either all or it's nothing. And how awful it is to think that we treat God like the children of Israel treated him. They would have offer their sacrifices to their idols, and then they would come in the temple and offer their offerings to him and expect him to bless them. Folks, God is looking for everything. He gave his all, and he expects us to do the same. And if you're here today and you're not saved, it's the same, you know. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's inviting you, and he gives you eternal life, and he gives you hope, and he'll give you a place in heaven. But he expects everything. It's not like you can say, well, I want to keep living like this, and I'll follow Jesus. It's not possible. You can't have your foot in the world and your foot in heaven. There's only one place. And so you have to choose who are you going to follow. You know, Spurgeon would say this, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. And Vance Havner said, we need men of the cross with the message of the cross, and get this, bearing the marks of the cross. If you look through Scripture, I want to tell this to the believers, if you look through Scripture, there's always suffering before there's glory. I don't like that, but it's true. There's always suffering before there's glory. The Lord Jesus suffered and has entered into his glory. He calls us to suffer so that we too can enter into his glory. The nature of our flesh is we want to avoid that, to take any route to miss it. Yet that's what he calls us to do. But my last point, and I'll be done, is that there's reconciliation through the cross. That's what God has brought us to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. Just turn there quickly. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. It says there, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Let's read 18. It's connected there. It says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Now notice what God was doing through the cross. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What did God do through the cross? He paid for the problem, what stood between us and God, and it was our sin. We could never come to God with our sin. It's impossible to come to God with your sin. And what did he do? In the cross, he dealt with what was between us, and he's made reconciliation possible. It says in Ephesians, he talks about how there was a hostility between us. We were enemies. And he's dealt with that. The hostility's gone, the sin's gone, and now there's nothing between us anymore. There need not be if we'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of faith that he's paid for our sin. And so as a result of that, when you look at reconciliation, it's very hard to bring things back to an original state. You think of relationships between people. If they've been damaged, it's often very hard for the trust to be brought back to a place where it even was at the beginning. You know, if you see a couple and things deteriorate and they've done things with each other, it takes a lot of hard work and a lot of trust to come back to that place where they can really feel the same way they did at the beginning. But look what God did. Not only has he reconciled us to God, but he didn't leave us back, and our place is not ultimately to go back to a garden. He's got something far better for us. Just turn over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Listen to what he says there. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "By him," by Jesus, "to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace," here it is, folks, here's the basis for the reconciliation, is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that is the basis of how we can be reconciled to God. And you know, that is the basis of which we can be reconciled to others. You see, when I stop and realize all that God has done to deal with my sin, how can I ever allow something to come between you and me? Like, look what God has done. And whatever you've done against me is nothing compared to what I've done against him. And so he's dealt with it all, and he's made peace through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to reconcile all things back to himself so that there's nothing that's outstanding. I'm having a hard time on my computer here. But that all things are brought back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, just one last verse, and then we'll wrap it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Having seen what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the cross of Christ, I should say, of being the means of reconciling man to God, of dealing with our sin, and making it possible for us to come to God, what can we say? And just listen to what Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. He says there, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Folks, I'm not sure where you stand today with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him, I want you to understand that on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid for your sin. The thing that stands between you and God has been paid for completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can come by simply believing what he's done, repenting what you've done. Yes, I don't want to do that anymore. And trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says you have eternal life. John 3:16 makes that clear. You can have eternal life. But if you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would invite you to go back again and to look again at the cross and all that you've been brought into through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to go back again and to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done to make that possible. And why would we do that? Well, because when we go back and we see all that he's done, we begin also to see all that he is. And the effect should be that our hearts would overflow with love and adoration for him. And as our hearts overflow with love and adoration, what it should do is it should affect the people around us. And it should inspire them to do the same, because it won't draw our attention to ourselves but to him. My son was telling me this. I'm just repeating what he said. He said there was a man who was telling him that he'd met Ravi Zacharias, and people would say repeatedly when they met him, what a mind he has. But this other gentleman, his name was Louis Palau, they said when they would meet him, they say, what a lovely Savior he has. Wouldn't you like to be remembered for that, for your lovely Savior? May it be so. Shall we pray? Lord God, we come to you this morning, and we're thankful for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the cross he has dealt with what stood between us, and that this morning we can have our sins forgiven, and we can know that we are at peace with God. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he would lay down his life and that he would do it so that we could be reconciled. Oh God, I pray for each one here this morning that you would speak to their hearts, that they might take from your word what you would have for them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May the Lord bless you.